Shalom, and children of light. May the blessing of the Almighty God be upon you as we gather on this seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hard to believe, and as was mentioned, tomorrow is another feast, a holy day, which we refer to as the eighth day or the last great day. It will be totally explained to us tomorrow, and we look forward to that very much. Special thanks to our choir for the wonderful job, a very moving selection. And certainly, it is something that, I don't know, when I see what's happening to our beloved country, those words mean more than ever before. I would like to pause just to bring a few thoughts together before we launch into the message I have for you today. First and foremost, this has been one of the most enjoyable feasts in a long time. My special thanks to our colleagues in the ministry, fellow elders, who've done a wonderful job of giving us a variety of topics, things to really think about pertaining to our future, our destiny, young and old alike. And it really is something. I hope our young people really will have their ears wide open, because you're going to be the torchbearers of the truth of God in a very difficult time. Please bear with me if my voice cracks a little bit. I get real emotional when I think about some of these things. When I see what's happening to our country and how it's being torn apart before our very eyes, and I realize that this is not a time to be asleep. This is a time for all of us to be awake. I'm sure you've heard the term that an individual can have insight, foresight, and hindsight. Insight meaning what's happening in the present. Foresight, the ability to say what might happen in the future. But do you know most of us are gifted with hindsight? We have 2020 when it finally dawns on us what's been happening right before our very eyes. The book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, reminds us that all the things that are written in Scripture are for our learning, so that we might have hope and comfort from the Scriptures. And I would like to point out that something we might fail to remember. This is a unique book you have in your possession. Some of you have it on your computer screens. But it is a very unique book. It is the book of the living God. And it is a book that he gave to his people Israel. It is the book of Israel. It is not the book of the nations. The book of Israel. And the promises are written to Israel, both physically from the Old Testament, and spiritually to those of us in the New Testament as spiritual Israel. If you don't know who Israel is, you can pick and choose anything you want out of this Bible and you won't go anywhere and find any answers. If you know who Israel is and what the prophecies were meant by God to his people Israel as a special treasure, a peculiar treasure that he chose for his own, and then you realize that God also said in the New Testament that we would be a special treasure, pearl of great price to Jesus Christ, that he would give his life for us so that we could become part of something so wonderful that we are honoring at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the celebration not only of the fact that we will be a part of that dynamic, but that we will have the wonderful honor and privilege working with Jesus Christ to bring about all mankind into the great family of God. My fellow brethren, the key to know who Israel is helps you to understand what's happening today in the world around us. The Bible talks about something called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. But if you don't know who Jacob is, whose name was changed to Israel, and why there was a promise that crossed hands between Ephraim and Manasseh and where those people are located today, because they're going to be the target of that time of great trouble. They're the first ones to get the hit, followed by the rest of the world, because God uses one nation to punish another nation. And when you read this book and you find out it is God who is in control, always has been. It is His great plan of salvation that you and I are a part of. And Hebrews 11 says, all of those that went before, it can't be completed without us. We're the final cog in this great plan that God is working out here below. You're reminded of some of this when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, in which it gives you the history of Old Testament Israel. You see, now if you don't know who that is, you say, well, how does that relate to me as an older senior citizen or as a young person? Why should I care? You should care because you're living smack dab in the middle of one of the house families of Israel, the land of Manasseh, the great single nation that was promised to be. One of the songs sung by an individual now deceased, Mr. Ray Charles, can sing anything. He was a multiple blind individual, but he played a piano like you wouldn't believe. But if you hear him sing a song, America the Beautiful, it'll just tear you apart to realize how truly God has shed His grace on us as a people. But we have forgotten our God, and we've left Him behind. We don't think we need Him anymore. I pray that's none of us in this room, young and old. We need our God as never before, because right now, I heard just the other day, the new attack. If you believe, or like some of our Georgia license plates have, in God we trust, we're now targets because they want to remove that. Get rid of anything that says, in God we trust. That means the money you have. And what else? They don't want you to trust in anything but them. Well, I'm here to tell you today, as we wrap up this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, there is something very, very special that God wants you and I to remember. And that's why it's been repeated in so many wonderful ways. The fellow pastors have really targeted some specific areas that if you didn't take home some really important golden nuggets of truth from the Word of God, and you weren't listening, and I hope you're not dull of hearing. I hope you have your ears on and that you're listening carefully. Because 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth, and most people don't even know why. The Christian community believes they understand certain things. But it's amazing how you still hear, if you listen carefully, well-meaning pastors from different organizations will stand up and they'll talk about how the Jews came out of Egypt. But if you know your Bible, you know that it was the Israelite family that came out, not just the Jews. Now, how can you go to seminary and learn all about the Bible and not know that? What it tells you is that there is a blindness upon mankind, that there is a God who has deceived this whole world, and He blinds the eyes of people, well-meaning people. There are many wonderful people out there. Don't write them off. God hasn't. But He has given you and I a special calling. That is what I call a chance of a lifetime. I've entitled this message today because we're going to do something a little different today. We're at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it would be real easy for us just to think, okay, it's finished and now let's go on to the next. And we will always keep moving forward with God. But God wants you to understand something. He wants me to understand something. He wants all mankind to understand something. That most people do not know who God is. Only a small segment of people have been blessed in their lives to have a relationship with the one and only true living God, the mighty Elohim, Jehovah, the one who destroyed Egypt and erased their gods from the face of the earth at that time. Now you and I, in our lifetime, have been given a calling that is magnified and brought forth in the pages of the New Testament. Because without the old, you cannot understand the new. The Apostle Paul was a chosen servant of God. He understood the Old Testament, but he didn't understand the spirit of it. It took an event on the road to Damascus to finally turn him around. And suddenly he said, "Lord, who are you?" He didn't know. He says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Well, how do you persecute Jesus when he's at the right hand of God the Father? He says, "You persecute me. We are the body." And he was out to persecute the church of God, and then that turned everything around and became the greatest ally and helper of the truth of God. So what I'd like to do to glorify God in your eyes, my eyes, because that's the job of the ministry. One of the problems Moses had in a moment of weakness, which we can all fall prey to, the people got under his nerves because they were just always griping and complaining. And at one time, they said, "Water, we're thirsty. Give us water." Moses had it. He couldn't take it anymore. God had told him, "Here's how you give them water. Speak to the rock." But that's not what Moses did, you remember. He got angry and he let his anger and self get in the way instead of following God's instruction. And what happened? He took that rod and he slammed that rock. He was beating on Jesus Christ, who is the rock of 1 Corinthians 10 that followed them. And because of that event, Moses makes an interesting statement. He says, "Moses, as much as I love you, as much as I've been with you," and this is food for thought for those in the ministry as well as the body of Christ, "if you live your life and you don't glorify God in all that you do, and you take credit for yourself, you're going to have troubles." Moses finally realized it, and he said, "The Lord was angry with me because I did not glorify him in the eyes of the people." We're not here to party, folks, and have a great fun time for ourselves. Everything we do only has meaning because God is here and has commanded us to come and worship him in spirit and truth, to acknowledge, as we've sung those songs, how truly weak we are. And without God, we would be in serious trouble. So I want to very quickly now take you back through time. Yeah, we're going to go backwards. We're going to go back to the period of time when the world was before the millennium became reality that we're celebrating here today. Remember the weekly cycle pictures, 1,000 years, 6,000 years dedicated to man. Try it. Go ahead. Work it out yourself if you think you can do it. The seventh Sabbath, the millennial Sabbath, was ordained of God, yet to be observed, where mankind will really begin to discover who God is. When we look at the first beginnings of the glorified Christ, he's coming to restore the rule of God to this earth because it's not here. We're going to be saddened as we leave this wonderful place, the fellowship, the time we've had together, the messages we've heard from God's word that just lift us up, that gives us hope. If I were a young person sitting out there today and I see the world going to hell in a handbasket and falling apart before my very eyes, I would say, "Do I have a future? What's going to happen to me? Will I get married one day? Will I have a family?" Because that's what you want. It's in you to have those things. God made us that way, to replenish the earth. But today mankind is destroying the earth. That we know what the problem is, don't we? It's global warming. It's global warming. That's why Hurricane Joaquin is doing what it's doing. And all those fires out there in the West, just global warming. So when it gets too hot, it's global warming. When it's too cold, it's global warming. Everything's global warming. And God says, if we believe that, he can sell us the Brooklyn Bridge. Because it's nothing, there's nothing there. The glorified Christ is coming to restore exactly what is needed. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 30 very quickly. I'm going to go through scriptures in a very quick and overview manner. We're not going to dwell heavily on these because I think most of these have been covered to one degree or another by our fellow elders. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, not just Jacob and the house of Israel, but all the families of the earth, they're going to mourn because they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power, a power like man has never seen demonstrated on the face of the earth, and with great glory. And we've already heard that one of our day of destiny is to become part of God's 101st spiritual airborne. Those are wonderful notes to keep in mind because they all define just exactly what God is doing. And the reason he has to come, you read in Revelation 11, I'm going to just give you the scriptures. You look them up at your own recognizance here. Revelation 18 and Revelation 17, 12 through 14. That's Revelation 11, 18 and Revelation 17, 12, 14. And Revelation 19, 15 tell us that Jesus Christ has to come back because he's got to stop what you hear on the news every day now, and it's almost like you can expect it to happen. War, war, and more war. People being shot, people being killed, violence filling the earth as it was in the days of Noah. It's happening. And if you don't see it literally happening on the news, you can go to the movie. And as a voyeur, you can sit and watch some of the most brutal movies showing death and destruction of human beings made in the image of God. And you know how God cries when he sees that. He has to hold back because it's not yet time. Man hasn't learned his lesson yet. But the very first thing, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. This is what God has got to do. And it's the first thing on the agenda before the millennium really gets into full swing. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. It's very important to recognize that this is a period of time that we have moved into. It says that the mountain, and that of course is the government of the Lord, the God, his house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now that will be a process of time. Things are not going to be just like slapping the hand and everything is perfect. Remember, God starts with Israel. He sets it straight with Israel first, and then he moves out to start working with the nations round about. That's what the prophecies talk about in the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And notice verse 3. Many people are eventually going to come and say, come you, let us go unto the mountain, the government of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. Oh, hey, people are going to start recognizing who this Jacob is and how the house of Israel plays a very important part in this great plan of God that he's working out here below. And please remember that the state of Israel today, the Israelis, are the house of Judah. They are not the house of Ephraim and Manasseh. So that is just part of one of the families of Almighty God and the whole family of Israel. And he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law that is not done away, that we sing, oh, how love I thy law. And that law must be imprinted in our minds and in our hearts. Because if it is not there, we won't be there to administer it. We have to love the things of God and want to be there and hunger and thirst for righteousness as we've heard. And you'll notice, it says we will walk in his paths, yes, and that law will go forth. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And what will transpire after that? And this is the verse. And he shall judge many nations, rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Warfare is a learned, an acquired thing that human beings and nations have practiced, training their younger generations in the field of combat. Today, here's an article I just touched on recently. The United States is going to station new nuclear weapons in Germany against Russia. That's going to make Russia feel real good, because they get real antsy anytime they see anything that moves that threatens, quote, the motherland. But this goes on to say that it was orchestrated in such a way that the Germans didn't want it, but our present administration, along with Mrs. Merkel, the head of the German government, went ahead and okayed it. And basically what it is going to do, we're going to send to Germany 20 of our new nuclear bombs. Nuclear bombs. And these bombs are so sophisticated and up to date. And with these new bombs, it says the boundaries blur between tactical and strategic nuclear weapons. If you read about Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod in my hand, the rod of my anger. Can you imagine what would happen if suddenly there was a shift in the geopolitics of this world? And suddenly those weapons that we thought were going to protect us and Germany, and all of a sudden Europe changes, nations realign, and those very weapons are nationalized and used against the house of Israel. This is the kind of world we live in. That's why we look forward to the time when God is going to come back and do away with this very thing. We live in a terrible nightmare of war. The 20th century that we have had passed was considered a century of warfare. But there's greater warfare yet to come. Now, why did we come here? Because we don't want to be there where that war is going to come. We want to be in a land of peace and plenty and prosperity. Now, listen as I keep moving through this. First, the great Christ, the Son of God, comes in power and might, and he does what? He eliminates the warring factions that are in this world, the competition, as we heard in the opening prayer. We've seen also that out of Jerusalem is going to become the operations center of Almighty God. From there, he is going to expand his domain over the world. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that. And it says that the saints at that time will take up their administrative positions of rulership under Jesus Christ and King David, who will rule over Israel. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 reminds us of that. You see, you thread this all together in the context of how God is working with his people Israel, and then how he will work with the Gentile nations and bring everyone into the commonwealth or family of Israel that you read about in the New Testament. But if you take that New Testament and just start reading, you get bits and pieces here and there, and people say, well, this, they say that. It doesn't make any sense. You have to understand where God is going first. Then you have to understand what's happening in the world around you, because it's going to affect you and myself and everyone else. And third, you've got to know what's going on inside of you. Are you on that straight and narrow path, or are you straying from the work God has set before us? We are a unique people, folks, called of God. That rulership will then begin a process that is called the transformation or the conversion. You read about that in Acts chapter 3, 19, where it's called the restitution of all things. Things are going to change. People are going to discover things they've talked about but never been able to bring to pass, as we've heard in sermons. So many aspects of this are so important. You and I are in the process right now of re-educating ourselves, because we were just as much as bad as the world around us. We were going our own way, doing our own thing. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, as Mr. Kubik pointed out. All guilty. God stands true. He is holy. He is just. But he is a loving and a merciful God who says, I have not dealt with you according to your transgressions. And aren't we grateful? We've been given a calling, and many of us have been in this calling for a number of years. And like I say, as one facet of that phase moves along, another facet, the younger phase, to carry the torch of God's sacred truth to this world as a witness in your own life, as a child of light. So how does God see us? As children of light? Or when he looks at us, does he say, you're still in darkness, my son, my daughter. It's time to get out of the darkness and into the light. Run to God as fast as you can while you still can. The world under the kingdom of God is going to be a marvelous time. Take a look as he develops this marvelous plan of God, re-educating humanity. It becomes a top priority, his laws, his rules. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Can you imagine if this were happening right now? It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What if we had no hurt, suffering, destruction? It says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the Eternal, the Almighty Yahweh. They do not know him. They've heard about him, but they pay no attention to him. And that knowledge is going to come to such a degree that it's going to be like the waters that cover the sea. And then it goes on and talks about how that root out of Jesse, Jesus Christ, and how the Gentiles will seek. And it is a time of mass change and conversion of mankind. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 4. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, their lawlessness, and I will remember their sin no more. What a promise from God to each and every one of us, because each and every one of us have a closet full of sin. You don't like to admit it. I don't like to admit it. No one likes to admit it, but that's the truth. And it is the truth that will endure forever. John 17:17 tells us and defines where truth comes from. It comes from the Word of God, not what human beings say, what human beings think. The world under the kingdom of God is going to become something of what we are celebrating right now here in type. Let's take a look at Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 25 and verse 6 and 7. It says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fatlings, full of marrow, of wines, of lees, well refined. And verse 7 says, he will destroy the mountain of the face of the covering over that has been cast over the people, and the veil that has been spread. You see, now who spread that veil? The Bible tells us it is Satan the devil. who is to deceive mankind, Revelation 12:9, and he spreads a veil over all man's eyes so that we don't believe what God plainly says. Ultimately, will lead, as verse 8 says, that he will swallow up death in victory. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us more about that, called the resurrection chapter. But folks, I can't stress enough what it'll be like as time moves through the millennium and we find that people will begin to experience things they have wished would happen, that politicians have said, just elect me, if you will elect me, I guarantee you, you will be in roses. And what did they give us? Thorns. A lot of thorns and a lot of hurt and a lot of suffering. It's a mixed bag. We get a little bit of happiness from time to time. Remember, it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only trouble is, we eat too much of that evil fruit. We buy into the false arguments that are given to us. And because it sounds plausible, we buy it. We don't want plausibility, folks. We want factuality. We don't want subjectivity, which we fall prey to. Everything looks good in our eyes. We've got to have objectivity from God's eyes. And even when we look at things, we have to say, God, please give me eyes to see, that I may see what I cannot see, that I may hear what I cannot hear without your help. We have been so oppressed by a force, a sinister force that works behind the scenes, that most of us go through life as human beings and don't even stop to consider what's really going on here. The New Testament tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, that you and I have to constantly wear a spiritual armor. And that spiritual armor comes from the Word of God. Because we're against an adversary so cunning, so manipulative, and appearing as an angel of light, that you would just want to buy into it. Who's almost like a beautiful instrument being played, and you say, oh, that's wonderful. That's how Satan can lead a person astray. And it doesn't take much to lead a human being astray. We've had to go through things in the Church of God, and I'm looking out at what I would call, in light of what Mr. Beam was talking about, a very fine topic he brought to us, and that is the fact we're looking at survivors. We're all survivors of spiritual combat, and we battle each and every day of our lives to stay on top of things. If you read some of the things Mr. Holliday writes in some of his member articles in the United News and to the ministry, we begin to see, and he's telling us constantly, this is the time we better be awake. This is the time we've got to be doing, planning for the future, but never knowing when that end time suddenly is going to erupt. And we've always got to be ready. We can't afford to be asleep at the switch. God wants to bring about, with that 1,000 years, one great feast of rejoicing. And that's in Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 7. And as I mentioned to you, he's going to destroy all that element that has blocked from people to understand, well, why haven't we been able to have this before? Romans 1 makes it very clear. Paul had it all. He said it plain and simple. He says, the way of peace they do not know. So when you hear of all the get-togethers and we're going to have a peace parley, they can't do it. If you want to have peace, you've got to walk with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, every day of your life. And we don't do that, do we, folks? And then we wonder why we have to go through certain things to wake up, run back to our God, because that's what he told us would happen. He's never lied to us. He can't lie, Titus 1:2. He says, listen to me. Follow my instruction, that it may be well with you. No, the adversary, Satan the devil, He's going to be placed in a solitary confinement for 1,000 years. And boy, will that be wonderful, with him and all the demons gone. Do you know why God offers us and our sons and daughters, if they choose to do it? Remember, young people, you're under the mantle of God's calling. You don't make the mistake and say, oh, that's mom and dad's religion. They were called, yes, for a very special purpose. And you were too. And just like a madman some 70 years ago stood up and he galvanized the minds of a whole generation called the Hitler Youth. He says, I have given you Germany. I have given you your future. And now take it and lead Deutschland über alles. And they went wild with that vision. And they were willing to go and die for their leader, der Führer. I submit to you, we have one who is the greatest leader of all times. We have heard it in the messages here. It was given to us that with strong central leadership, the world will change for the better. And that great leader, the German people will discover, was not Adolf Hitler, but the real Führer, the real leader, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for every human being, starting with the Israelites, his special chosen people, to be a witness to the world. They failed in their mission. They have to come back and fulfill their commission. You and I have been called now to walk in the ways of God. And the adversary knows his time is short. He does not like the idea of being stuck away for 1,000 years. Him and his minions. When that is released from our shoulders, I don't think any of us can really realize, it's like being heavily oppressed to such a degree that you feel so... And then all of a sudden, his influence will be removed and... I can't believe it. I can't believe how good I feel. Because you see, folks, we have all, each and every day, been oppressed by the devil, the scripture says. This is his world. This is his atmosphere that he runs and he flows back and forth with all the spirit of hate and evil. You and I are told to come out of it. We have to live in it, yes, because there are lessons to learn. Boy, we would love right now to not have to go back what we're having to go back to, but we know we've got to. There are lessons still to be learned. We're not there yet. But one thing is for sure, when that element is done, and Revelation 20 and verse 1 through 3 tells us how God is going to send that strong angel who's going to tie up the adversary, and his influence will be removed. I submit to you, we are all being suckered into the web. We need to be careful. Technology is moving faster than our morality. And people today have the wherewithal, as one elder deceased a long time ago said, we now have the technology to sin, high-tech sin. Because all you have to do is to click it. I mean, it's on your little phones. It's everywhere. And I submit again, to what are we bowing to? To our great God, or do we bow to technology? I'm all for technology. We couldn't do what we do. We couldn't have had the video presentation yesterday from Tennessee with Mr. Kubik. But does it rule you, or do you rule it? These are things we're going to have to ask ourselves, because God says we are not to bow to anything except to God. And there are many things today tempting us to bow in a wrong direction. God is going to remove that influence. We are told to be strong in the power of God's might, not against him, but in the power of his might. There's something that the Apostle Paul, when he laid hands upon young Timothy, who became a young evangelist, he said something to him. He says, I urge you to stir up the gift that is in you. I'd like to urge all of you to stir up the gift, those of you who have been baptized and converted, and those of you who will be eventually. I would like you to remember what that word stir means. It carries more of the connotation than just kind of like stirring a bowl with something. It means to flame, just take and take the flame of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is like fire. And it says we're to fan the flame of God's Spirit in our life. Is that what we're doing? Or are we quenching the Spirit of God? The adversary wants us to believe God's way is hard. Just give it up. Quit. No, we've already heard from Jesus' own lips. My way is easy. My yoke is easy. The only reason it seems difficult at times is because Satan is such an opposing force. And because we're fighting a three-front war, we fight Satan the devil and his demons. We fight the world he has created. And we have to fight ourselves and our own terrible, deceitful human nature. Jeremiah 17:9. We like to think we're pretty good, folks. We're not as good as we like to think we are. We have a serious responsibility in this end time. God has taken us through the millennium. I take you back a little bit to show you again. If God did not come in the form and power of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and begin to set things right for that 1,000 years, to get rid of the greatest scourge that has been upon every generation, and that is warfare. And James chapter 4 talks about it. Not only nationally, nations are nothing more than families grown great. It's amazing how that there's war in families. When families should love each other, they're at war with each other. Husbands and wives are at war with each other. Children are at war with their parents. Parents are at war with their children. Then comes the end. Nobody understands. Nobody loves me. God says, read the book. I have loved you with an everlasting love, O Israel. And those that are leading you astray to your own destruction. And we're witnessing it before our very eyes. Which is proof positive that the Bible is correct. And the Bible will be attacked by Satan the devil from every point of view because it unmasks his unholy plan. He wants to create a new world order. God says, I have the new order. That is correct. If you ever have a chance to read a book by Margaret Ferguson entitled The Aquarian Conspiracy, it would be very interesting reading. Written in the 1970s and 80s, this particular book basically explains what's happening every day of our lives. We've been taken over by an insidious, behind-the-scenes element where Satan has worked through people to transform our nation, our society, our character, and to take us away from our God. Dear brethren, God knows that the language barrier has to be changed. And so he talks about in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, that he is going to do what? He is going to redo the language problem. He's going to take away who he created it. Language is a wonderful thing. But it puts a barrier there which God intended to slow mankind down because they were moving too fast after the Tower of Babel. But now man is getting to the place, he thinks, because of all his modern technology, here we go. You can speak any language you want, take out your computer, and it'll translate for you. Now what God wants us to do is to get to know one another, not to talk to one another through, let me text you this message, and you will text me back. How you doing? I'm fine, thank you. Look a person in the eye and get to know him and her. That's what we need. Satan has removed that intimacy, and what he has done, he's put a barrier between us, and we don't even realize it because we're so enamored by this technology. Because, folks, as much as it was necessary, it's part of what had to be, it's a lying miracle. And you want this with you all the time. I won't say what I was going to say. It's interesting to watch people with their little computers. Gotta have it. No, folks, you don't need to have it. What you need is the Spirit of God to guide you and help you. The language barrier goes, Amos 9 and verse 13. Join me in Amos 9 and verse 13 and notice what God says he's also going to do. Because you know there's a great problem in our world today. People go to bed starving to death. We've heard about starvation and how it took out many children. We talk about how Stalin 70-some years ago in the Ukraine starved many of those people in that area because they wouldn't comply to his dictates. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, something is mentioned here for a very important reason. Amos 9 and verse 13. It says, behold, the days come. Now, they're not here yet, folks, but they're coming because the Lord God is going to make it happen. But you know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? The nation that God has blessed us to live in, and he wants us to enjoy these blessings, folks, please. You know, God's not calling us to be stoics. We're here to enjoy this festival. We're here to eat and rejoice before the Lord our God, not one another. We're here to enjoy our fellowship with our God and one another. That's why it says, when you come, you have to do what? That you may learn, not warfare, but learn to fear the Lord your God, who has made it all possible for you. Oh, we could go on and on. There are so many things in the Bible that just, they're so exciting, the promises and things that God has and has a future for us that is unbelievably incredible. He gives us a little bit of a foretaste. And he says, I'm going to whet your appetite. Are you willing to come to my feast to hear about it? You want to learn about it? Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, you won't go after it. When Hitler put that emphasis on those young people's mind, he literally lit their minds up like a fire, and they were willing to march to the ends of the earth for him. Are we willing to march to the ends of the earth for Jesus Christ? Or do we have reservation? Well, Lord, I'm not sure about that. I surely would like to. Do we really trust God? Whatever. These are hot questions, hot button questions for us to ask ourselves. Do we assume that we're all going to be in that first resurrection? Not if you're not hungering and thirsting for it. Do we assume just because we're all together at the feast that we're all God's people? Not if your heart's not with God. You may be here bodily, but your heart is somewhere else. And we have a God who can read our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. No, our great God tells us that there's going to be a tremendous blessing of food. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter what language you speak. Everywhere you go around the world, what do people have to do? They have to eat. And food is a major element of living the joy of life. It's a blessing God gives to us. I'm sure many of us have gone to different restaurants and we're just absolutely thrilled to be able to go and savor all those things. What if God had not given us the ability to enjoy that? If everything tasted the same, no matter how good it looked, no matter how good it smelled, you put it in your mouth, yuck. It just didn't taste good. He thought of everything and left nothing to chance. And you and I are the benefits as human beings. But behold, to think of our great America and people going hungry in this country, and many of them now 50% or more going on food stamps just to get food for their daily sustenance. What in the world has happened to us as a country? Well, it goes on and says, behold, the days are going to come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, and the sower of the seed, and the mountains of the deep, and the sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity, or out from captivity, my people Israel. And they shall build the waste cities, as we've heard, and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine, and they shall make gardens, and the fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land. And there will be no more being pulled up, ripped up out of their land. And I'll have given them this very thing, says the Lord. And when God says it, it's going to happen. We just have to bear the final analysis, and that is to make sure we have the patience to endure to the end. Well, folks, the last and most difficult thing that many people struggle with now is health problems in these end times. The scripture tells us God is our God healer, and we are to go to him first and foremost. And then whatever else we have to do to dress and keep these tabernacles of his Holy Spirit, and they're slowly beginning to do what? They're slowly going down. And as we get older, it's a shame that when people get together, if the average person you listen to out there in the world we live in, when they get together to fellowship, they talk about their latest operation. What pills are you taking? Are you on Medicare? Medicaid? You have to do... Now, I'm not making fun of anything. I'm just showing you the facetiousness of our society today. We should be looking to our great God who will restore health and well-being to mankind. The God of this world has corrupted all of us to such a degree that our health has been affected. What we eat, what we breathe, everything about this world has had a hurtful effect upon us. That's why you and I are admonished, redeem the time for the days are evil. It's hurtful against you. It's working against you. And you're going to have to fight and resist. You're going to have, as God says, without faith, trust in what God says. It's impossible to please him. May God help us all in this area. Isaiah 33, verse 24. Isaiah 33, 24, and Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Those two scriptures again, Isaiah 33, 24, and Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. The last real culprit, in light of all these external things God will be doing, is to concentrate on the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it except God? And God tries the heart. That's why circumstances come into our life. Many times we wonder why. Because there's something in there that God wants to get rid of in that heart that isn't right. Mr. Kubik touched on a lot of that, and he emphasized that very well. So God wants us to be a clean people, clean in mind, body, and spirit. He wants to forgive us our sins and blot out our transgressions. He wants to give us his heart. Let's notice Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. It says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. God places his marvelous love in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. It is not something we're born with. We have human love, we have limitations, but it is God who has the ultimate, wonderful love that is an everlasting, enduring love. And he wants that love to be in each and every one of us. That's why he said, The very first thing, summarize the commandments of God. You are to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And the second, love your fellow human beings in the same way. They have the same destiny that you do in the process of this great plan of salvation. But it is not your plan or my plan. It is God's plan. And the glory and the honor goes to Him. God wants us to understand that the vision that we have each and every year when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles is a reaffirmation to us on how God is going to bring that 7,000-year plan to fruition. Yes, that's exciting. That's wonderful. But there's a lot more yet to be done on that eighth day, that last day when the vast majority of people, aunts and uncles, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters and children that will need to know about the love of God shed abroad ultimately in their hearts so that they might receive the gift of salvation that you and I hunger for. People try to plug the hole in their life with all kinds of things. It won't work, folks. It will not work. As we look back and we see how God has purposed things, notice Romans chapter 4, just back one, and verse 17. As it is written. Well, where is it written? It's written in the Word of God. And I would submit to you, by the way, be careful of all the many, many, many translations, quote unquote, because there are a lot of things being left out of those translations that if you don't do your homework and compare and go back and check, you could be reading things that have foreign thoughts injected in there that is not what God said. Remember, He warned. He says, don't add thereto, and don't take away therefrom what I have said. Mankind is doing that big time. You and I have the responsibility to do our diligence and be careful. Verse 17 of Romans 4, it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's God talking to Abraham. And before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickened from the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. There's a lot of things that are not yet being fulfilled in our lives. They're destined to be fulfilled. They're destined to be fulfilled in a very wonderful way. Because the kingdom of God, in retrospect, looking back, will have been the most wonderful and the most enjoyable period of time that the world has ever known. People then will shout for joy, but then they will be warned. You have had 1,000 years of joy and happiness and peace, but something's knocking at the door. Yes, the adversary will be loosed at the end of 1,000 years. And when he has been loosed, there will be trouble on the horizon. One last final lesson to teach mankind. I told you so. I told you this was coming. It is so important to believe and follow God's admonition. God is going to provide a lasting peace for mankind, but it'll take time, folks. Be patient with yourself. Most of all, don't blame God for anything. God is doing exactly what God knows is best for all His children. You and I have been given the wonderful opportunity to be the forerunners of the greatest transformation the world will ever have seen. You will, we've already heard it, you're going to shine like the stars in the heavens. You're going to have responsibilities, and there will be different variable ones. Some of you 10 cities, some 5, some kings, priests. Only God knows the final answer. And that's the beautiful part. You don't have to worry about it. Once you understand that and you surrender yourself to God, you just take that burden, Lord, and it's yours. And He says, you give it to me. I'll see you get home safely. Because He's our Heavenly Father. I will just end with this one thought. A 92-year-old gentleman, dear friend and member of the Church of God, gave me these words. And I told him, I said, "My friend, you've said it all in a very short, simple way, and I'll pass it on to the brethren at the feast." These are his words. He said I should pass them on. He's very happy to be able to do it. But he said this, and he feels this, and this is how you and I should feel. He said that I, apart from God, am nothing. And that's what you and I are, apart from God. Nothing. He says, apart from God, I have nothing. And you and I, apart from God, would have nothing. We would not have the wonderful blessings that God has so graciously given to us. And then he summarized it by saying this, and apart from God, dear brethren, there is nothing. With God, you have everything. For God is life. He's your life, my life, and the life that permeates every human being made in his image. I hope you will give him thanks from the bottom of your heart as you look back in retrospect to all those things we're going to have a part in. We're not going to be bystanders. We're going to be involved, participants. It's time to get our house in order while we still have time.